Tuesday was Thursday, so it's been an interesting week. But I'm really glad to be back here with you. I asked my daughter, Lydia, let me move this toward you guys a little bit. This is Liddy. We got three boys and then a little girl. She's a fourth grader. And I asked if she wanted to come tonight because the song that I chose to really study and prepare to share on was due in part because we had memorized the first part of it together last year. They do a great job at their school of just having weekly scripture memory. So I asked if she'd like, actually asked her like 10 minutes before the class. So she hasn't had a lot of time to review, but asked her if she'd like to share the part that she had memorized a year ago, it has quickly refreshed, but we're going to be in Psalm 103, if you want to turn with us. And then I'll let Lydia share the first five verses with you, and then we'll continue to read the rest. You said you need to, okay? Just yeah,
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my endless faith. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like me.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserves, or repays us for our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. So again, as I just prayed, there's so much to share in Psalms, and we've had 3 weeks. And the first week, again, was we looked at Psalm 1 to set up as an intro to Psalms. The blessed man was the one who meditates on the law day and night. So we talked about him. We talked about imitating some of the things that the scriptures command of us in that verse. If we wanted to be like that man who always flourishes, always bearing fruit in season, then we too had to learn to meditate on God's word day and night. And if you remember, we talked about meditation, right? That it was different from Eastern meditation, which is an emptying of the mind. But Christian meditation is filling the mind with God's truth. We're thinking it out. We're thinking it in. We're memorizing it even, and we're contemplating on that truth. How would my life be different? How would I be different if I believed this truth? And we allow it to transform the way that we think, and thus the way that we live. So we can read as much scripture as we have time or we feel led to read and do as many Bible studies, but we probably can't retain all of that. We need to choose portions to meditate on and think it out and think it in. And then last week we moved into more practical on praying through the Psalms, using the Psalms as what they're written for, a prayer book, and how to use Donald Whitney's method was the book that I brought, praying the Psalms. So how do we use the Psalms as a way to develop intimacy with God through prayer? So this week, I just prayed and asked the Lord, I was like, well, let's choose one Psalm to go a little bit deeper into. I am not a Psalm scholar, so this has been a great opportunity for me, and it's given me the accountability that I've needed to go deeper in Bible study. So that's why I love doing this so much. It pushes me to do things I wouldn't normally do and stay up later than I would normally stay up to read and study the Bible, you know. So like I said, tonight as I prayed, this verse came immediately to mind. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This whole first portion is just so rich and deep. And so I want to spend most of our time going over verses 1 through 5. But I have a handout here for you all, and it has a full outline of the whole Psalms. The general outline is not all my work. I really use that commentary that I referred to last time, but all the breakdown is thoughts and things that I had as I did Bible study. So I've tried to put most of that there for you to have, to use, to think over as you continue to dive deeper into this. So let's just start with this first part of what David is doing, because this psalm is a little bit different than a lot of the other psalms. If you notice, he's not really praying to God initially here. He's not lifting up a prayer. Who or what is he talking to in verse 1? Yeah, his own soul, right? Which I find very fascinating. He's like, if you imagine, I'm just very visual, like grabbing your soul and be like, listen, soul, like pay attention, soul. And what is it he's commanding his soul to do? We have in verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So there's two things he's telling his soul here. He's saying, praise the Lord with everything that's in you. So he already defines there in verse 1 what he means by soul. All his inmost being, his intellect, his emotion, his will, all that is within him. Praise him. And how are we going to praise him? In verse 2, he answers that question by not forgetting all his benefits. So in Hebrew poetry, they use parallelism. And so this verse 1 parallels with verse 2, and he's not really saying two different things. It's one and the same thing. So the way that I praise the Lord with all my inmost being is by not forgetting all his benefits. That makes sense? By not forgetting all his benefits. And the Bible, I just began to think on this. When we dive into scripture, we can dive into the details of the text, and then we can kind of pull back and say, what does the whole Bible have to say about this concept? And so I just started thinking about what the Bible teaches us about forgetting and remembering, because we see that a lot throughout scripture. So one of the first places that came to mind here was 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Let's go ahead and just turn there. We'll just make this into a little Bible study. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's see here. Chapter 1.
1 Peter or 2 Peter?
2 Peter. Thank you. 2 Peter. And I will be honest and say I rarely have time to read over these handouts, so there's probably some typos and stuff in there, so just make those little corrections. I apologize about that. But this is right. It is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Can someone read that really loud for us?
I can do it.
Okay.
His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing his past sins.
Okay. So there we see someone who's forgotten. They've forgotten that they've been cleansed from past sins, and it says it's inhibiting them from supplementing their faith with all these attributes, this knowledge and self-control and patience and brotherly affection. And so we can look at this text and say, if we're lacking in patience, or if we're lacking in self-control, or we're lacking in brotherly affection, Peter says you've forgotten. There's something you've forgotten. And here he says you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your own sin. In Isaiah 51, God speaks to the prophet, and he says, if you're afraid of mortal men, he says, you've forgotten. You've forgotten the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens and the earth. So your fear is a result of something that you have forgotten. In Deuteronomy 8, this is a big one. I'd love to turn there all together. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. God is preparing them to go in and take the promised land, but he's warning them to be careful and not to forget. And he's going to share all the things that are going to happen if they do forget. I'm really tempted to read this. Is that okay if we read this chapter together? Are we good to do that? I know it's long. Anybody? Renee, you want to read chapter 8?
Oh, sure. Let's go. Okay. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised you on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all to the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you then that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God.
Okay. Thank you so much. You did that really well. So there's just so much in there if we were to go through and highlight forgetting. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. And we know that they forget, right? They go into the land and they become proud and they start disobeying the Lord and forget all that he had done for them, right? And we see the consequences of that, of them taken into exile, and they don't inherit all the good things that God had for them. So it just reminded me of this with David, like he's got his soul, like don't forget, you know, like we want to be that person to say, soul, don't forget what all God has done to bring you to where you are today. So the next thing we need to ask for the text, so what does it mean in the Bible to remember? And this comes from one of my favorite Frederick guys, Tim Keller. To remember means to have it so central to your consciousness that it controls how you act. So it's so central to how you think that it controls the way that you act. And of course, if we think that through, what we choose to set our mind on will control the course of our lives, right? If we set our minds on, I have this in here, I think, if we set our minds on the mercies that God has shown to us, we're going to be merciful, right? If we set our mind on all the benefits that the psalm goes on to list, we're going to be humble and grateful people. We're going to be at peace. But if our mind is centered on all the unjust things done to us, or any, you know, he said, injustices you've received, you're going to be a bitter person. You're not going to be like the man in Psalm 1, you know? So whatever we choose to set our mind on, I think this is why the scriptures are so persistent about us renewing our minds, to be meditating on God's word, to be meditating on God's truth, to remind our souls, don't forget his benefits. Meditate on his benefits, because it impacts the way that we live and who we are. So then let's take a minute and just break down the benefits here listed in Psalm 103. So the first one we see is in verse 3, he forgives all our sins. And further down in the psalm, he goes on to share that even more. If we look down, starting in verse 9, he says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And I love, I'm sure we've all heard this verse before, verse 12. But that image there, that the east and the west, they don't touch. Like he's, as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins from us, forgiveness, total and complete forgiveness. When we come to him in repentance and confession, he forgives all of our sins. One of the scriptures that I thought of with this idea of forgiveness was 1 John 1:9. It's where we're promised in the New Testament that Jesus continually forgives us. So 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But that word confess is in an ongoing tense. So it's something that we're continually doing. Confession should characterize the life of a believer. And I don't think I understood, I did not understand this, I'll say anything. I did not understand this for a long time. And I would say it's still something that I struggle with as a believer, to practice confessing my sins with the Lord. And for me, I think my misconception was Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins, so I'm good. Like, it's all covered. I didn't really see the value or necessity to confess sin. And so consequently, for so many years of my life, I struggled inwardly with some deep sin I never shared with anyone. And the times that I began to experience freedom was when I confess them to other people, begin to confess them to the Lord. And this verse really ministered to me, because I thought, oh my gosh, like, of course, this is where he promises. Confession is the means he uses to purify us from all unrighteousness. It's the means by which he uses to purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we're not practicing confessing our sins, we don't get to tap into this promise where God can begin to work in us to purify us from all unrighteousness. Does that make sense? How about you all? Just any misconceptions or thoughts on confession that you've had as a younger believer, or even now maybe you could even wrestle with?
I don't think I ever realized that in 1 John that that was a present tense, active, ongoing practice. Sorry, so my head's spinning.
No. And I'll say this too, to write down Mark 1:15. When Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that repent word is also in the ongoing tense. So the thought there is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, there is breakthrough that God wants you to experience in your life, kingdom breakthrough, where you experience more of his rule and his reign, thus all the benefits that come from living underneath that and expanding his kingdom. But to access that, we have to be practicing repentance. So again, repentance and confession, they are to characterize the life of a believer, of someone following Jesus. Knowing that it's just an ongoing thing. And I think too, for me, like, I was raised Southern Baptist, and so I knew what, I think we talked about this in life group, I don't know if your life group talked about this, but it was a couple weeks ago, right, about confession and what were our misconceptions of this. And I think for me, again, Southern Baptist, so I knew what we believed, and then I knew that, it was always juxtaposed with Catholicism, you know, they went to the priest and confessed, and I thought, oh, we don't have to do that, so therefore it kind of led me into this unhealthy way, I don't have to do it at all, you know, does that make sense? So I knew I didn't need to go to an earthly priest to confess my sin, and therefore I didn't do it at all. So I think, again, just wrong theology impacts the way that we live. So again, reminding here, we've got our soul here, remind our soul, don't forget his benefits. He forgives all our sins. And then we need to think that through. Let's look at some other places in scripture that remind us of God's goodness and his promise of forgiveness. So another place, and we won't read it, it's just there in your notes, it's Romans 3:21-26. And it's just such a beautiful summary of the gospel and what Christ has done to atone for our sins so that we can have forgiveness. So the question to ask ourselves, again, back to the idea that we want to be reading the truths, but we want to be meditating on the truths. So asking ourselves more reflective questions, what kind of person or qualities would you possess if you remembered and believed that all your sins have been forgiven? Kind of gave away the ones I thought of. But think of that question. How would it transform you? What kind of person would you be if you really believe that you were truly forgiven of all your sins? How would that impact you as a person? What kind of person would you be? Any thoughts? And then we can look at the two I listed.
First word that comes to my mind is just freedom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're operating from a place of freedom, it's just an incredible feeling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you can be in Christ, and in that forgiveness, you can be free to just believe and to follow through on his will.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's the first thing.
Mine was freedom, but also weightless, like the weight of the burden of the guilt and the shame,
mm-hmm,
lifted. Of, I'm not beating myself up over this thing that I keep cycling on, or I'm not beating myself up over this sin that happened 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And so just the weightless feeling that would just be lifted from me.
Yeah. That's good. I didn't really even think about that. But in college, when the Lord really got a hold of my life, there was some sin that I was coming out of, and confessing that and thinking, the thought that came through my head, I'd also simultaneously gotten really active in ministry and found a love and passion there. I thought, this is what I want to do the rest of my life. I want to meet with women. I want to disciple them, help them read the Bible. So I was like lit up about this. But at the same time, he was like refining me and exposing sin, you know? And I remember thinking that clear thought, like, you'll never be in ministry because of this. And later on, I had my quiet time that day, and I was reading in John 15, and Jesus said, "Don't forget, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit that would last." And that verse has just always been that word from him, like, we're going to work through this. You've confessed it, you know, and it's not going to be the thing that prevents you from being fruitful in my kingdom. I'm glad you both shared that. Yeah, freedom, because if we're not convinced, we're really forgiven, and we haven't experienced that freedom that comes with confession and receiving Christ's forgiveness and forgiveness of others, we can continue to live out even our Christian life with a cloud of shame, you know. And I can see that in a relative, I'm limited now as to what all I can say, but just repentance was there. But I see that he really doesn't take steps to be really active in the church and as intentional in maybe mentoring younger believers, because in his mind, he messed up so big back here. Therefore, I am disqualified for helping. I'm like, man, you repented from that. You confessed, you know? So it affects us, and Satan wants to use our shame and sin to hinder us from doing the work that God has called us to do in our own life and in other people's lives. So, yes, forgiveness is, freedom. We want freedom.
I think also, if I know that I've been forgiven, I have a job to go restore and repair and reconcile, especially if my sin was against someone else, if I have caused hurt or harm. And I think we also need to think about this corporately. We get really caught up in our own individual sin, but the whole body of Christ has been forgiven. Yeah. So how do we take action to bring reconciliation and repair to the world where maybe the church has sinned?
Yeah.
I mean, anybody who's taken a church history class knows that we have some sketchy history. Mm-hmm. So how, you know, when I think about forgetting and remembering in the Bible, I think about being unfaithful and being faithful. Mm-hmm. And so how can we take action? So once we know we're forgiven and we have that freedom, what are the next steps?
Yes. Yes. You
know, how do we start? How do we participate in this process of renewal and repair of the world? Mm-hmm. You know?
And that's the really hard part, I think, because most people are not confrontational, like just don't want to deal with conflict, you know, if they've done something.
Cancel culture, too. Yeah.
And or just being totally avoided, you know? They're just like, and I'm done with that, you know? So, yeah, that's really good. If we understand, and again, this is the meditation piece where I'm meditating and thinking on what Christ has done on my behalf to reconcile me to God, like he's done it to reconcile me, restore my relationship. Therefore, we can imply that a lot sin destroys relationships. It's almost always involving people. You know, our sin is affecting people, not just ourselves. I think that's why Jesus loops the second greatest commandment in the first, right? And said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because we can't love God apart from people, and he hates sin because it hurts people, destroying them. So, yeah, taking that step to reconcile me as a church, it's good. I just put two others there that came to mind as I thought through this. Your love for the Lord will be deep and expressive. We all have different personalities, so I don't mean that you're going to be weeping, you know, in each worship song, although that might happen. Happens to me at unexpected times, like in life group. but Luke 7:47 has always been a beautiful passage to me where Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." And there's another translation. This is the woman who poured the oil all over his feet, right? And she loves much because she's been forgiven much. So while Satan would like to take the one who has sinned a lot and tell them you just are restricted now, Jesus takes that same person and says, you're going to have even a greater opportunity to love me and serve me and love people because you have been forgiven much. So I just think that's such a beautiful reminder of that. And then all this time we were talking about there, like we will forgive other people if we are understanding that we have been forgiven and what Christ has done to accomplish our forgiveness, how could we not forgive others when they're seeking reconciliation with us, you know? So Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So there's so much, right, we can think out. And again, this is kind of an example of meditating. We're just thinking about what does it mean to tell our soul, you have been forgiven, soul. Like, now what does that matter? Like, how should it impact the way that you live? And we start to think through what the scriptures say about that. Okay, we're still in verse 3. Part B, he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. So heals all your diseases. Healing here can be spiritual or physical. And this is a tricky one, right? Because you can look and say, like, he forgives all your sins. Absolutely. You read that second part, and you're like, and he heals all your diseases. And my thought was like, but not always. You know, like, not every time and every circumstances is a person's disease healed like this, you know? So again, I think when we zoom out and look at Scripture in totality, what is it saying here that he heals all our diseases? I think for sure we can agree that ultimate healing, we will ultimately all be healed of our diseases. When Christ returns or we see him first and he restores the kingdom as it was intended, because death and disease has no place in the eternal kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So he heals all our diseases. There's just so much about healing through the scriptures. I just put a few notes down here, a few cross-references. Matthew 9, 1 through 7. Let me just turn there again to get the context out of the other notes online. But this is where healing is connected with sin. So someone, let's turn it up. Okay, the paralyzed man, Jesus. Yeah, can we read that actually? Sorry, I kind of like stumbling over that. Matthew 9, 1 through 7. Matthew 9, 1 through 7. Can somebody read that out loud?
Okay, I will. Matthew 9, 1 through 7. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, and your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. 1 through 7?
Yes. And yeah, that's it. Sorry. And I'm waiting. I'm like looking at verse 8 because I said 1 through 7. Yeah. For fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans such authority. So we see here this Jesus loops these concepts together, forgiveness of sin and being healing and being healed. But not all of our sin, not all of our diseases are caused because of sin in our lives, right? There's other places we can look in scripture to see that. But then there could be, we always say there could be a struggle or a health issue that is connected because of sin in our lives, you know? We can't see that. God alone can see that. But the powerful thing about this verse is I love it because, again, you see Satan's minions and their kind of plan there. And Jesus is like, I want you to know that I have authority over both of these things, you know, over diseases and over sin. So get up and walk, you know, and it's just so such a powerful image to me. Go ahead. What were you going to say?
No, I'm just, this is a thought that just had as we were reviewing this was, is this his nod at the next Eden, at the future kingdom? Because in the Garden of Eden, there were no diseases. Everything was perfect. Mm-hmm. The diseases didn't happen until sin happened.
Yeah.
So sin caused the diseases. Mm-hmm. It may not have been directly our sin that caused our disease.
Right.
But his nod at, I can forgive the sin, and therefore making the world perfect, the
yeah.
kingdom perfect,
yeah.
where there will be no diseases.
Yeah. No, I love that. Love your expression of nod toward Eden, this glimpse, right?
Yes.
We're getting a picture of Jesus, and we're getting a glimpse into the kingdom to come, because Jesus is showing us the authority of this kingdom, right? And like you said, it just doesn't have any place in his kingdom. Diseases, sin. Okay, yeah, that was, I like that. I like, so Luke 8:43-48, this was the story with the woman with the blood flow for 12 years. And so that's when she touches his garment, and he's like, whoa, like, hold up, something just happened, you know, somebody touched me. So he knew immediately the power had gone out. And he tells her, your faith has made you well. So it's just, again, we're gathering observations throughout scripture about healing. So we see here in this that, like, you do have to have faith that God could heal you, you know, so that's another prerequisite. Although there are plenty of faithful people that believe God could heal them, but he has chosen not to heal them. So we'll talk about that in a minute. One thing that, if you were here back in the day when Chris Brooks was here at Kairos, and if we needed to pray for someone that was really suffering or sick, he would pray in faith and ask for healing. And he said, it won't be, if you choose not to heal, it won't be because we didn't ask. And I was like, I love that, you know, expression. Like, we'll ask, and we'll ask because James tells us you don't have because you don't ask. You know, so we're going to pray for healing. And if you don't do it, it won't be because we didn't ask. You know, we know God's got a different plan or something else in mind for this pain and this disease. So I wrote a few thoughts underneath that thought about your pain and disease. What if God doesn't heal? What if he doesn't choose to heal you this side of heaven? I just thought these could serve as good reminders to yourself or to someone that maybe God has you ministering to. Is number one, your pain or disease is not wasted. Romans 8:28 is the one that says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So he's going to use it all. It's not a wasted experience. It's not a wasted pain. It's going to serve some purpose in his kingdom and in your life. The second one is that God is present in your pain. Psalm 34:1, it says God is near to the brokenhearted. So he is present with you in your pain. Your pain or your disease is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, let's read that together. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So again, it won't last forever, because we know whether we meet Jesus or he comes to meet us first, disease and sickness and pain have no place in the kingdom. So that was kind of the last point. Your pain and disease has no place in your eternal home or glorified body. Jesus continually gave us a glimpse into the way things would be, but his kingdom is fully restored. Demons, disease, and death have no place. Romans 21:4, it says, he will wipe, I should say Revelation. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the question we ask ourselves is, again, what kind of person or qualities would we possess if we remembered and believed that all of our diseases will be healed? How would that impact the way that we live? And I don't know you all very well, so I don't know who all is suffering with chronic illnesses or terminal illnesses or pain, chronic pain in this room. So, but if you're not there in that place, there are people in our lives. We all know someone who is, you know. And we want to be authentic ministers to them. We want to be able to bring a word of hope and encouragement to them. So, again, if we think on these truths, how might it help this person or ourselves suffering with disease and illness if we remember this truth that God heals all of our diseases?
I keep thinking of my dad, an experience that I was very fortunate to watch and remember, be old enough to know. My dad passed away from lung cancer, but 5 years before he passed away, he was diagnosed with lung cancer. It was a very rare form, not from smoking. The doctors said, we usually find this on the autopsy table. Mm-hmm. You are very blessed to have happened. And so it started some aggressive treatments. And they were like, this, after the end of several rounds of radiation and chemo, like, we need to do some surgery and go in and basically use a laser to burn the tumor up. And so on the operating table, he died, flatlined, all of it. It took him a while to get back. But in that time, when he came up and regained consciousness and could talk, he told us about he went to heaven. And he was standing outside of heaven, begging to be let in, because he could feel what they were doing in his body. Like, he could feel the laser burning. And he had a brief conversation with the Lord, him saying, it's not yet your time. I'm not done with you down on earth yet. Mm-hmm. You need to go back and be my hands and feet. And when Dad came to, we thought one, he was crazy, and he was like, no, this really happened. So the last 5 years of my dad's life, he took that calling to heart. He wasn't healed. He suffered with it the entire time. But he was joyous because the Lord's close to the brokenhearted. Mm-hmm. The Lord's close to me. He's right here with me. And I have the opportunity to share with all of these scientific thinkers that are the doctors. Because he was a conundrum of a case. And so he had the opportunity to share the gospel with people he never would have had in the classroom of his school. Mm-hmm. And so it just reminds me, like, he had that kingdom view. Yeah. This isn't forever. This right. is temporary. But it gave me urgency mm-hmm. to then go, okay, how am I being the hands and feet of God? Mm-hmm. And so it's been my challenge of, like, okay, how can I live like that? Mm-hmm. That passion and urgency to just love people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really powerful. Thank you for sharing that. So good. I'm thinking of some other stories that I've heard. A good friend of mine's dad. Knew it was kind of near the end, and some powerful encounters with the Lord and the reconciliation that was brought about in their family through this man's encounters with the Lord and what he shared with his family. And I was like, whoa, it's unbelievable. And so I love testimonies of that truth coming fleshed out in front of us, that he really is close to the, where he doesn't leave you in your pain. He's near to the broken heart, and he's not finished with you yet. I mean, he's not going to heal it here on this side of eternity. He's going to leverage it and use it for his glory and your good. We may not understand it all yet at this moment, you know. My mother-in-law has stage 4 cancer, and so it's limited in what she can do and how much she can get out and be around people. And she's just the most beautiful woman and really walking with the Lord. Serves in their youth and has a 9th grade Sunday school class and just all the things, very active in her church. And so when she got this diagnosis, she really had to pull back. And so one of her thoughts was, I'm not going to really be used by the Lord like I was. Well, because she was at home so much, they were able to host some family members, a married couple, family members, as they were on their way down to Chattanooga. This man is interviewing for a position with Moody Bible Radio. When he stayed with her, he was in a really spiritually confused and dry place because things had not worked out in his previous church, and he was just, he said, angry with the Lord. And he had been not been in the Word for for like 5 years at this point. He had just kind of, it was here, but it was like his heart was shut off from the Lord. And he's telling us this story. This was, I think I got to talk with him about a year later. He's like, I was at her mother-in-law's house, and she's just sharing organically about quiet time, what Jesus was teaching to her, what she was getting out of the Word. And he's like, it did something in me. I longed for that. And so I left that house desiring to get back into his Word. Well, he ends up getting hired at Moody Bible Radio in Chattanooga with this new passion for God's Word. And now he's aired, I don't know how many thousands of listeners. And I look back because he spent time in her home hearing what Jesus was teaching her in her quiet time. It's such a beautiful picture of how God is like, I'm not done. You may have a diagnosis, but I'm not done working through you. I'm going to bear more fruit through you now than I ever did before. You know, I just think it's a real beautiful picture of how he can use pain, sickness, disease, and Satan will tempt us to really think oppositely than what God's Word has to say about it. So just continue thinking on this, looking at these scriptures, add to it so that we're equipped, like I said, to minister to people authentically and theologically when they're walking through these darker times. Okay, I know we only have a few minutes. So we're at diseases. Okay. He redeems our lives from the pit. So the word pit here is Sheol, the Hebrew word for hell. Redeemed, to purchase back, to regain possession of by payment. I'm sure several of you have probably done good Bible studies on redemption or Ruth. But I've just listed two scriptures here that came to mind as we think of the concept of redemption. So Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So that is the gospel, right? He's literally died to set us free from the demands of sin and death. He has redeemed us from hell. He's saved us from the pit. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So again, we ask ourselves the question, what kind of person would I be if I remembered, if my soul really knew and believed that God has redeemed your life? Yeah. And I think this ties closely into forgiveness, what we've kind of shared about that and how that would impact us. I won't have time to get to these last few little thoughts. Let's go on to verse 4. Let's see. He redeemed your life from the pit and crowned you with love and compassion. And it can be translated loyal love or tender mercies. I love the crowning picture here. So crowning signifies the way God honors his people and fits them to rule. And so, of course, I just think, like, why does it say crowned you? What connections or biblical truths are we reminded of? Or are we reminding our soul of? So when you think of crowning someone, what's the imagery that comes to mind? Or any truths? Why would he use this language that he crowns us with love and compassion?
Think of like a big ceremony.
Yeah.
The coronation.
Yeah.
But it's an honor.
Yeah.
Similarly, I think of like it's being part of the kingdom.
Yeah. Right. I think you're right on. I mean, that imagery that we've been, and I think in Ephesians talked about, like, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son. He created us to rule with him. We were to rule over the earth, you know, before the fall. He gave us dominion over the earth. And now in Christ, he wants to restore that kind of royal authority. 1 Peter 2:9, he says, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, right? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his light. Revelation 5:10, it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So that royal imagery that we are crowned by God and given authority here on earth to walk with him and to accomplish the works that he has for us. So I love that picture. Any other thoughts on that part? Crowned with love and compassion. Okay. The last one that we're gonna hit on tonight, because I feel like these were the main, when he's talking to his soul, he's saying, forget not all his benefits. This is the list, and then the rest of the verse, the rest of the psalm teases it out in more detail. So this last one, he says, he provides good things for us so that we may be strengthened. And just the truth here that only God can satisfy our deepest needs, right, for love and acceptance. He is the one that provides and satisfies our desires with good things. Do we have a quick second? What time do we finish here?
There's no hard stop.
Y'all are off. There is a hard stop. Don't.
7:30 is.
I will be done.
Like
ultimate hard stop.
That's pick up for kiddos.
I just need like 5-10 more minutes. So let's flip over to Matthew 4. I do want to show this to you guys. Because as I thought about this truth here, again, we're reminding our soul that God is the one who satisfies your desires. God is the one who satisfies your desires. Because Satan will try to get us to have our desires satisfied in anything of the world, in people or things of the world, to turn away from how the Lord wants to satisfy our desires. So in Matthew 4, we see the temptation of Jesus. And I just think it's such a great picture, story of how this looks for Satan to come along and tempt us to get our desires met in the world and not in God. So let's read, I just want to read let's do 1 through 11. I just want to read the story here about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. If somebody can read that for us.
I can read it.
Okay, thanks.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Thank you. Okay, so I just wanted real quickly to share this this discipleship tool that's been shared with me that I have found so helpful personally, and then for discipling others. The first temptation, what's the first temptation here that Jesus faces? Stone to the bread. Right, his hunger, right? He's been fasting for 40 days, so he is legitimately hungry. So Satan's like, turn these stone to bread. So Satan appeals to his appetite. And the temptation here is get your needs met in your own way and in your own time. If you're hungry, eat. If you desire something, take it. You have needs. They could be legitimate needs. And you're going to get them satisfied in your way, in your time, whenever you want. So that's someone driven by appetite. It's not just food, right? There's all kinds of things we can have an appetite for. Sports, things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, you know. So Jesus
is tempted, or Satan makes an appeal to his appetite. What's the next temptation he faces here? He says, if you're the Son of God, jump off, right? Prove it. Prove who you are to these people. So he goes after his need for approval. Approval. Satan tempts him to prove his identity apart from the plan that God has from him. And Jesus thankfully resists because he knows he doesn't need their approval. He doesn't need to prove who he is yet. So the third one here, what does he say? What does Satan offer him here?
Authority.
Authority, yeah. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, right? If you bow down and worship. So he's appealing to his ambition. Ambition. And the thought here is people are usually prone toward one of these over the other. You're either appetite, maybe a primary and secondary. Appetite. I am appetite and approval. Okay, so when things aren't going well in my life, I would be tempted to just watch Netflix. Like, I'm just going to, like, veg out and watch movies or such shows, you know? So my appetite for entertainment, does that make sense? Or to go after other people's approval. If I'm in an unhealthy place, I may do something so that someone will like me. Or if someone does not like me or has a problem with me, that's going to really impact the way that I feel about myself or the way that I live. So I'm definitely an approval-oriented type person. Some people, I wish I was more this way, ambition, they are driven, right? Hard workers, achievers, first at work, last to leave, they are driven. And ambition in and of itself is not bad. But God wants to, again, he wants us to get all of these needs met in him, right? His appetite. He wants us to taste and see that he truly is good, that his words are sweeter than honey, that he is the living water, right, that will satisfy our deepest longings and desires. For approval, he wants us to know our identity, that we are chosen and dearly loved, forgiven, accepted, children of God, so that we no longer live to please others or for their approval. We can work from a place of approval. We know we're approved of. We know who we are and whose we are. So we're free to love people unconditionally, because them liking or rejecting us isn't going to throw us into a tailspin, because we know who we are. That makes sense? Ambition. He wants to take that ambition and make us ambitious for the kingdom of God. So let me take all that drive and that energy that you have and learn to seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, not your own kingdom and your own righteousness. So I thought of this when it said, God satisfies. We're talking to your soul. Soul, he's the one who satisfies your desires with good things. Good things. And Satan will tempt you in all of these ways to turn to other things, to other people, to get those needs met. Does that make sense? So hopefully you can take some time and kind of think through this. Ask yourself, which ways am I more prone to not run to God or take to God? And go ahead. Oh, I thought somebody had a question. All right, any last thoughts on this? Okay, I'm not going to go through the rest of the outline, but it's here for you to look at. Again, my own personal takeaway from this, I just, again, love the fact that David is, he's talking to his soul and taking time to remind your soul of the truths and the benefits that we have having Christ. And I was convicted by that, because I thought, I don't have a regular habit of doing that, you know? And what kind of a person would I be if I did? You know? Any last thoughts before we...
I had a Bible instructor years ago, She said to take this, the verses 3-5, and make it personal. Mm-hmm. Pray, change the our to my, mm-hmm. and change the you to me.
Yes, for sure.
Personal.
Yes.
Pray to God.
That's good. Mm-hmm. I love that. So good. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Go ahead, yeah.
I also like how this whole study is for those who are, today we would say, believers. But whether it's the positive things of remembering what he's done for us, or whether it's the challenges and we forget this and that, we need to remember, it's all applying to us. Whereas many times Bible studies are concentrated on remember what you were before you became a believer.
Yeah.
And that is honestly a challenge for me many times, because I was like 7.
Right.
And I know a lot of you can identify with this. And it's not like I can look back at this horrible lifestyle I had when I was 6.
Right.
And see, oh my gosh, my life is so much different now. And I'm not making fun of that, because I do sometimes envy people who have wonderful stories that others can identify with and learn from. I mean, I totally get that. But some of these studies that say, hey, you can be a believer for many years and still forget to remember this or that and go through experiences, whether it's illness or pain or whatever it is, it's applying to all of us, and we're all the same, and yeah, we all do it. And it's just very encouraging.
Yeah.
So I thank you for that.
That's great. So, I know, even as I was preparing just before coming in here, kind of going over some of this, when he says, satisfies your desires with good things, it just led me to thinking of all the ways that God has blessed us, you know? And again, using Psalms as a launching pad of prayer, it just deepened that intimacy for me to take time to remember the good things. Because he not only gives us what we need, I've got testimony after testimony, he gives us things that are just above and beyond, you know? It's just, that's so nice, you know? One recently, this last week, I think I mentioned my older son's a sophomore baseball player, and if you had kids in sports, like, it's really expensive, like, especially the travel sports and all that. And he had this incredible opportunity a few weeks ago to train with these this hitting group that come, they go around to major league teams and work with them on their swing. And so they train for like 13 hours, like 7 on Friday, 6 on Saturday. It was crazy. And I thought, wow, somebody's covering this. I wasn't asked to pay anything. But I thought, wow, what an opportunity. And he just said it was, like, amazing, you know, and he learned so much. Well, then another opportunity, they're coming back. But this time, they're like, they're coming back. You can come for 4 hours, but it's going to be $400. And I thought, oh, my God, that's so much, you know. And so I was just trying to, like, think through that and he is a great player, and we want to help him, like, achieve his goal. But I was like, do we really need to spend $400 on this hitting for 4 hours? So, anyways, one thing I have prayed for him throughout the season is, like, Lord, just let his coaches see him and invest in him. Like, just that he doesn't get lost in the shuffle, you know, that they see him, invest in him. So I wrote one coach, and I was like, I'm just having a hard time with knowing if this is really worth it. And he wrote me right back, and he's like, Mike has been covered by someone, so please just send him to the training. I was like, oh my gosh, like, that's just a nice thing. The Lord did not have to do that. Like, he's going to be all right without that $400 baseball training, you know? But I just thought that was the kindness of the Lord, like, to see my son's passion, to know we want to help him get the things he needs. But he does that for us over and over again. When I married Matt, we both knew we wanted to be in ministry. You can easily, you know, draw the conclusion, you're not going to be making a whole lot of money, you know, and we have 4 children, but just time after time after time, he has provided above and beyond what we need for them, you know, so I just, doing this study, it took me back to just thinking, but yeah, he has satisfied us with so many good things, and just incredible things for our kids, bless the Lord, oh my soul, you know, so I hope this Psalm encourages you, and I hope that the habit of praying through the Psalms deepens your intimacy with the Lord and meditating. If you take anything away from the past 3 weeks, you know, learn to pray the scriptures to deepen that intimacy with Him and meditate on His Word. And I think our lives, well, I know our lives, right? Like Psalm 1, will be those fruitful
lives that bear fruit in and out of season. So let me close this in prayer, if that's okay, and then we can pass it on back to you. So, Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that it is living and active. Thank you that you speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would always keep our hearts receptive to your word, that the truth that you plant in it would bear fruit 60, 100 times what is sown. So, God, I just pray that as we go through our week, that you would awaken us in the morning, that you would give us a desire to spend time with you, that you would equip us for the people that you've put in our lives to minister to, God. We know that our words have no power in and of themselves, but your word, you say it always accomplishes what you desire, and it always achieves the purposes for which you send it. And so I pray, God, that we would be faithful to receive a word from you so that we can send it out to others, Lord. We want your kingdom to come. We want your kingdom to be advanced on this earth, and we want to be a part of that, Lord. So help us to be faithful ministers to those around us, to fulfill the roles and responsibilities you've given each one of us, and then we would find deep joy and satisfaction, Lord, in our walk with you, in the communities you've put us with, in the families you've placed us in, Lord, and that your name would be lifted high, and that our souls at all times, Lord, would be blessing you, Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.